for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Monday afternoon Ladies 115 Deliverance and Teaching Meeting. Jane Hunt is the speaker of the afternoon teaching on Fragmented Soul.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask, Lord, that the words that I speak would not be my words, Lord, but that they would be your words, Lord. And Father, that they would sink into our hearts, into our spirits, and into our ears, Lord, that we can hear what the Spirit wants to tell us this afternoon, Lord. And Father, that you would just minister, Lord, to us, minister to each lady here, and minister to myself as well, Lord. And Father, we submit this to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like to work jigsaw puzzles? We have any jigsaw puzzle fanatics in this room? Nobody likes... Louise likes to work jigsaw puzzles? Good. Anybody else like to work jigsaw puzzles? How many of you get frustrated with a jigsaw puzzle? Yeah. Think that's a waste of time? You think that's a waste of your energies? And you think that, well, I could spend my time doing something else. Oh, it's good for the mind? Good for the mind, okay. When you work a jigsaw puzzle, what part of it do you put together first? The edge? The border? Yeah, put together that border. And some of them are more difficult than others, and some are easier than others. You get a 500-piece puzzle, and you can do that one pretty well. And you get a thousand-piece puzzle, it gets a little more difficult to put that puzzle together, doesn't it? Now, do you see the whole picture when you first start out? No, you get the box and you stand it up like this and you look at it. Oh, yeah, this goes over here. I think this looks well over here. Well, and then you begin to work on this puzzle and you begin to put it together. And you begin to work, you work, you work, you work. And you get it all finished or almost finished and there's one piece that's gone. And all your frustration, here I am, I put this puzzle together, and there's one piece gone. Well, boy, it sure would look good if it had the one piece in it, wouldn't it? Yeah, it's a beautiful picture, but that one piece is missing. I want to teach this afternoon on maybe the fragmented soul. I don't have this all together yet, but I'm going to give you what I've got. That our souls are much like that jigsaw puzzle. Our salvation when we get saved is that edge. Because none of us are a finished product when we first get saved, are we? No, we're not a finished product, and there's much that God wants to do with us. And as He begins to put this little piece in here and this little piece in there, He begins to mold a picture in us. And it's in His likeness and His image that we're created. And as we begin to lay aside these things, the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, we start running the race, then we become more like Him. Each and every day. Now, some pieces are really difficult to find. Have you ever been working a puzzle? I remember one time I put one together, and it was a picture of an airplane, but everything was black except that airplane. Well, I got the edge done. I got the airplane put together, sticking out in the middle. And every piece was cut exactly alike. I call them questions and answer pieces. Those that have the little knobs that stick out, I call that the question. Those that have the little place where the knob fits in, I call that the answer. But every piece was a question and an answer. And so it took me days. I would take one piece at a time, and I would fit it, and then I would go to another piece. I would hunt a place, and I would look through every piece in that puzzle box because they all looked alike till I found the exact piece that went in that place that I was looking for. And it took me probably 3 or 4 weeks to put that puzzle together. And you talk about a frustrating thing. It was very frustrating. And, you know, I can imagine that God sometimes gets frustrated with our lives because we refused to let Him put a certain peace in us because it's uncomfortable. We don't want to go there. We don't want that to happen in our lives. But as He begins to mold us and He begins to put our lives together, we get more deliverance. We get more knowledge in the Word. We get more experience as a Christian. Then more of our life begins to come together. And He sees us as a finished product. We don't see ourselves that, but God sees us as a finished product. He looks at us and He says, "Wow, what am I going to do with you? What you're going to become?" But you know, there are a lot of obstacles in us. There are a lot of things that prevent God from working as quickly as we want Him to. And a lot of times it prevents us from having that completed picture as quick as we want to have it. And I wasn't really going to teach on this, and I thought last night when Brother Rothacker got up and he started on the 23rd Psalm, I said, he can't do that. That's what I'm going to use tomorrow. He can't do that. And thankfully, he stopped just in time, and he didn't get to where I wanted to go. So I thought, I can't do that. I just can't. I don't have enough of it together yet. I don't have it all together. And you can tell from the praise and worship sometimes that I don't have it all together yet. But I began thinking about it, and I thought, well, no, I just can't. I'm just not, don't feel the freedom. Well, yesterday morning before prayer meeting, I turned over in the book of Psalms, and I found another verse, and it just, boing, bounced out at me like that. And I thought, yeah, this is what I'm going to teach, and however it comes out, it's the way it's going to come out. And so as God gives me more knowledge and gives me more insight into this, I'm sure that the teaching will increase and the things that I have to share will increase in the future if Patty ever allows me to speak again, you know. If Glenn, all right. Anyhow, the first scripture I want to look at is in Psalms 120, and this is the one that bounced out at me yesterday, in verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2 of Psalms 120. It says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Deliver my soul, my soul. Deliver my soul." Over in Psalms 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." It didn't say that He restored it yesterday. It didn't say that He restored it tomorrow or in the future. But restoreth is very present. It's right now in this day. Tomorrow will be a new day, and He will still be restoring our souls each day. And so we find that there may be something wrong with our soul, the fact that it's going to need restoration. Well, we know that man is a three-part being, that he is body, soul, and spirit. Here's that word soul again. We find it coming up again. In the Psalms, there are about six or seven references where He talks about restoring our souls and having our souls restored. And so in the last six chapters of Psalms, though, we hear very little about our souls being restored. Now, do you think David needed his soul restored? Yes. Because of the warfare that he was in. He was a hunted man. Saul was out to destroy him, to kill him. People misunderstood him. His brothers didn't care too much because he was just a shepherd boy. He was just a braggart. You know, he would kill the giant. Yeah, look at him. He's cocky, is what they were saying about him. But he needed his soul restored because of he had constant enemies. Do we have an enemy? Yes. We have an enemy by the name of Satan. And we know that he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the area that he first begins most of his dirty work in is in your mind. When you stop and think about it, he wants your mind. Because if he can get your mind off of God, if he can get your mind into a place of turmoil, then you're very vulnerable for him to attack you physically and spiritually. And so, when I look through the Strong's, and I found several meanings in the Psalms for restoring our soul or delivering our soul. And it says that to take off. To be armed for battle, to go armed, ready armed. To plunder, to take away, to tear away, to escape, be rescued, to shoot out like fiery sparks. To bring to safety, to reserve. And so this is to rescue. So we see that there are many meanings in the book of Psalms for delivering our souls from. When you got born again, did your soul get reborn? No. Do you still have stinking thoughts? Yes. From time to time we have stinking thoughts. Did your flesh get reborn? No, it didn't. Your spirit got reborn, didn't it? Got regenerated. That part of you is a God part of you, and man can't take that away from you. And that's the part that belongs to God. And so, I'd like to submit to you that the soul, and we've already know this, that it's the mind, the will, the emotions, and I want to add the desires in that definition, because God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but He gave us a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Now, we have many Christians that are running around today that cannot make decisions because they think this today and they think something else tomorrow. And I'm not saying that God does not change your thinking. I'm not saying that as you receive more knowledge and you receive more information and more prayer for deliverance, that things won't change, that you will change your idea about thinking. For example, before I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit many years ago, I thought that speaking in tongues was of the devil. And, you know, and then those people that spoke in that were low-class people, that they didn't have any education, that they just, it was just kind of low-life that did that. Well, was I in for a surprise? You know, after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my thinking totally changed. Because nobody can come to me now and tell me that it's not a real experience. Nobody can come to me and tell me that it's not valid for me. Nobody can come to me and tell me that I didn't receive power to be a witness after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because of the things that I experienced. So my thinking changed on that. And so there are a lot of things in our lives that thinking will have to be changed. There are a lot of areas that we're going to have to change. Now, a lot of people get in trouble because they chase every wind of doctrine. They hear of a new move of God in this place and they're off. They hear of another move over there. They're off. And the first thing you know that there is so much confusion in them. And if they will just sit themselves down and be quiet and ask God and get in His Word and see what His Word has to say about it, it's going to stop a lot of the confusion. A lot of people want a glorified gospel. They want some big, fabulous experience, something that they can tell that's spectacular. Somehow or another, on the news media, we like to hear the spectacular events. The public demands murders, so historical things about murders, accidents and crashes and all this. This is what they want, the spectacular. But you know, many, many times, and most of the time, if we'll quieten ourselves down before the Lord, He will speak to us in a small, still voice. And He will speak to us through His Word. When we're praying, He'll speak to us, but He will show us what we need to do that we can have a sound mind. There may become times when we need deliverance in order for our mind to be sound. I'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading some from the Amplified. Now, the mind is the center of the thought. And I want to submit to you that most of the time that when sin comes into your life or when problems come into your life, they first come to you in the area of your mind. Now, many of the cults use mind control. If they can control your mind, then they can control your actions. Now, also the Lord showed me that it's a lot like a pulley. Have you ever seen the old-time well pulleys, you know, where they put the rope on and the pulley goes round and round and the rope lets down into the well and it comes back up? And I also see it kind of as a balance, but I see this pulley, and the pulley is your mind. On this side of the rope, I see the spirit. On this side over here, I see the flesh. Now, sometimes the spirit man wins, doesn't he? Sometimes the flesh man wins, right? And you give in to the desires of the flesh. And so there's a constant battle that's going on between the battle, between the mind, the flesh and the spirit. It speaks of that in Romans a lot. And here's this pulley with my mind right here, telling me to do this. do this, do this. We have so many people that are full of confusion today in the body of Christ. We have so many people that don't know how to think for themselves. They want someone else to do their thinking for them. They want someone else to do their repenting for them. They want someone else to give them a word and tell them what they should do. I got a whole book full of word right here, you know, and you have too. And the thing is that we need to get in this and eat it and devour it. We need to find out what this says. It says that the mind is the soul is the mind, the will. Well, I think this is a will too, isn't it? This is God's will for our lives, the key for living. And the Old Testament is full of examples of how God delivered people in the flesh and how that He brought them out of Egypt, how that He provided food. We find that all through His chosen people. But in the New Testament, it deals a lot with how to keep our souls delivered and keep ourselves free from the things that cause us to go back into sin. And especially in Acts and in Paul's writings, we find that. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it speaks a lot about that. It says that strip yourselves, I'm in verse 22, strip yourselves of your former nature. You put off and discard your old renewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and comes corrupt through lust and desires that spring from delusions. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. A fresh mental and spiritual attitude. And we fill our mind with all the ugly stuff. And the devil has a good job of reminding us of all the ugly stuff. When you start into deliverance, you go back and you remember all the ugly things that happened to you. You can remember the words that people spoke to you that hurt you. You can remember those a lot easier than you can remember the times that God blessed you and the times that God... Because the devil keeps stirring that mess up and keeps bringing that mess up. And it's time that we put those things off and we renew our mind. Devil, I'm not going to think about that today. You know, I've been set free. I'm not going to let you bring that back up into my mind, into my memory recall. I don't want that. And if he can keep you stirred up and thinking about the bad things that's happened in the past, then he's going to be able to keep you from walking victoriously. And, you know, the mind is a wonderful thing when you stop and think about it. Of how that we can think, we can plan, we can reason. But how many people have so much confusion in their mind that they are not able to think clearly? Have you ever seen a time in your life when there's so many people that are taking antidepressants, taking medication for this? And a lot of the things that they come up with that they name as mental illness, I never heard of when I was growing up. Maybe you think I'm old. Well, I'm getting there. But when you stop and you think about it, you take a pill for this. You take a pill for that. You take a pill for something else. And I'm not opposed if you really need medication for you taking medication. But a lot of times, a lot of these psychotic drugs that they will give you are just so that you take those just so you don't have to deal with the real issues of life. And when you get the real deliverance that you need from God, then you've got a gospel right here that will deliver you and will set you free. And you know the thing about so many of those things, and I have a son that has been diagnosed as being bipolar. Well, it's a strange thing to me. He wasn't bipolar when he was a kid. And he's listened to some doctor tell him that he's bipolar. And so here he is dependent on these drugs. My pastor at the present time is dependent on drugs because he's having bouts of depression. And I'm looking forward to the day when I get a chance to pray for him and pull that thing off of him. And I believe that that's going to be coming in one of these days. And I'm just praying that the Lord will give me the right time and will open his mind and will open his heart to receive what I need to tell him. And it'll happen. But we see so many people that are so bound because of this and because of the... And then we look at the street drugs. And the people that are bound and are using street drugs. You look at the people, young people, that are on disability because they've burned up with drugs. And they've abused their bodies to the point that they're not useful in the kingdom of God. They're not useful to themselves. I know of a young man right now that tries to get back with God and get right with God, and then in just a little bit he's back on his street drugs again, and it has a terrible hold on them. But, you know, God wants our minds set free. And I'm not telling you that if you're taking some kind of a psychotic drug, I'm not telling you to go home and flush it down the commode. Because if you do, you'll just have to go buy some more until God delivers you and sets you free from it. And then it may be a process. You didn't get that way overnight. And it may be a process of getting yourself off of that. Because so many of those drugs and things are so addicting to you. If you come off of it suddenly, unless there's a mighty deliverance and move of God, unless you come off of it suddenly, it does a lot of harm sometimes. But God is able to deliver you instantly. He can do that for you. But we have people that their minds have, they call them mind-altering drugs. I wonder why they call them that. Because what they do. Well, I have these mood swings. So what? Well, you know, it's PMS time. So what? You know, a lot of times we give in to these things. Where did that PMS idea come from? In your mind. Where did that drug thing come from? In your mind. So we've got our minds programmed that we can take a pill for this, and we can take a pill, and we can take that it will take care of things. But does it? Does it really? No, you have to go back and you have to keep taking an increase. Well, I've built up an immunity to that, so I'm going to have to go back to the doctor and change my mind and change my medication. Well, we'll try this for a while. If it doesn't work, we'll try something else. And I tell you, we've just about thrown every piece of medicine we've got in the house away. And it's a good thing. Another thing that's happening in our household right now is the fact that we have been working with a blood type diet, and you heard that alluded to, and it's working very well for me. I've lost 18 pounds on it, and my husband was very insulin dependent. He was on 85 units of insulin a day. And he sat around and didn't do anything. And by watching his dieting, eating properly, he is down to between 20 and 35 units of insulin a day. And that is a praise the Lord. It is strictly because of the diet that we're eating. Children, oh, well, you know, he can't have any sugar. It makes him hyper. Well, what does it do for adults? Make you hyper too, won't it? And, you know, I'm totally off of sugar, and I don't even miss it. You know, that's the neat thing about this. Any program that you're on will work if you work the program and if you ask God to help you with it. But it all starts in your mind, you know. And I know I'm 125 pounds overweight, but you're going to see less of me. You just wait and see. You just wait and see, because I'm determined in my mind. And I believe it's God's will, because I can't be what I need to be for God whenever I'm carrying around all this extra weight. I can't be a good example to ladies and tell them that we need to be moderate in all things. That we, and here I am running around as big as a barrel and with a spirit of gluttony. I can't tell people that. Well, yeah, you know. Yeah, look at that preacher. You know, look at that woman. Look at that. Here she is, think she is standing up there telling me what I ought to be doing. Look at her. You know, I want to be a good image. Besides that, I want to be all that I can be for Jesus Christ. There's some mission work I want to get involved in. There's some things I want to do. And I'm not getting any younger. But God's going to give me the strength to do what I need to do and what He calls me to do. So, a lot of things that appeal to us, to our flesh, appeal to us, appeal to our flesh. You know, I want it. I see it. I need it. Well, you know, I'm just too tired to cook tonight. We'll just stop down at Burger King. And I got grandkids that I can cook a wonderful meal for. They come over there and turn their nose up at it because it's not junk. Because it's not a hamburger and french fries. And you know, so many times we want to take God like that. We want Him just to give us a placebo, a hamburger and a french fry, something that will satisfy us and give us what we want instead of letting Him give us what we need. And I don't know about you, but I need more of God in my life, and I'm sure you do too. I need more of His power. I need more of His touch. I need more of His anointing. I need more discernment to know, to do the things that God wants me to do. And we're not here by accident. We haven't been given this knowledge about deliverance for no reason at all, just so we can come and get delivered and go home and go back into our same old lifestyle and come back to camp and get delivered again and again. Now, I've been around camp close to 15 years now. And I see a lot of the same people come back and get deliverance for the same thing over and over and over again. What happened? You have to walk in your deliverance. You have to go back home and determine in this thing up here called a mind that you're going to stay delivered, you're going to stay free, that you're not going to allow the devil to come in and entangle you again. Because he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if he can steal what God has done for you in this camp meeting, and he gets by with it one time, guess what? You've given him legal access, and it's going to be a lot easier for him the second time. And you come to camp and you say, oh, it'd be so wonderful to live at Lake Hamilton. Oh, it'd just be so wonderful to be here. You ought to be here through the week sometimes. It's not as wonderful as it seems. There's real people that live here. And sometimes they have problems, and they have to pray for one another and get delivered the same as anybody else. And Lori can attest to that. She's lived on the campground, and she can attest to that, that it's not all what it seems to be. Many times we're like they were, then they wanted to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They wanted to build three temples, you know, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. But our mind determines so much of what we are, what we think. And what we do is all born in our mind. It's all conceived in the mind. And if you get a can't-do attitude in your mind, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do something else, 9 times out of 10, you're not going to do it. But that's not what it says in Philippians, is it? What does it tell us? That we can do all things through Jesus Christ that strengthens us. And that means that in every situation that we find ourselves in, that we can have a can-do attitude, that we can do it. Now, sometimes we get ahead of God and want to do it in our own way. But, you know, we need to ask Him to show us how He wants us to handle these situations that we encounter. And so, He goes on and He says, having your mind renewed. Have any of you ever done any furniture restoration? Anybody ever done any of that? Yeah, it's quite a job, isn't it? I remember one time that I restored an old dresser. And it was ugly, ugly, ugly when I started with it. I had antiqued that thing, an old red color. And so then I had to put the stripper on that stuff. And I stripped it off, and after I got that off, there was some old black-looking bubbly varnish on it. And after I stripped that off, then there was a beautiful wood underneath. And we haven't determined yet exactly what kind of wood it was. But it didn't happen overnight. It took a process. It took a while to do that. And it was really, when I finished it and got it all finished up, it was a beautiful piece of furniture. I restored an old Army Jeep. You think, well, what are you doing with an old Army Jeep? Well, that was my retirement gift to myself, was to buy this old Jeep. And I named it Matilda, and I love Matilda. But Matilda's gone to a new home because we're no longer able to take care of it in the way that it needs to be. But it took a process. It took 9 months to restore that Jeep. The Jeep did not run. It was a 1952 model when I got it. It did not run. It had red paint on it from some fire department. The motor was a mess. There was everything about it was a mess. Tires were flat on it. And we got it home, and a friend helped me restore it. And I had retired with his wife a year earlier. And I said, you know, Paul, I don't mind buying this Jeep, but I don't know anything about restoring a Jeep. Will you help me? He said, I'll be glad to. And I said, well, I don't have any tools. Can I bring it to your house? He said, well, I was going to suggest that. So the restoration process began. We took everything off of it, clear down to the frame, everything off of it. You know, sometimes God wants to take us off, clear down to the frame. He wants to take us off and get everything off of us so that He can start putting in what He wants to put in, what He desires to put in us. And so we began to work on Matilda, and he'd tell me what to do. And he'd tell me that I need to do this, I need to do this, this would be next. He says it won't cost you much to get it done, but I probably ended up with about $4,000 in parts in that thing, because that was part of the thing, was finding the parts that we needed at the particular time. Putting new brakes in. I learned how to rebuild a motor. I learned how to put new brakes on in it. I learned how to do all kinds of things. The only thing he did was the wiring and the welding and the painting. And it was a beautiful Jeep when it was finished, and everybody loved Matilda. And so the thing about it was that it was a process. Everything in life is a process. Deliverance is a process. You don't get all you want at one time, but then you come back And little by little, it's that jigsaw puzzle. He's taking this out and throwing it away, and instead he's putting in more love in you. He's putting more peace in you, more joy, more strength in you. That's the little pieces that God is putting in us and putting us together in a way that's pleasing to Him. Now, the good thing, the sideline about Matilda is that that I've decided to write a couple of books about Matilda, about my experience with Matilda. And then I want to write a children's book about Matilda the Jeep. And we've been on a lot of trail rides. We went on several hundred-mile convoys, and we would trailer the Jeep up to certain places and take it. It's been to a national convention, and it's won the best of show in the state program that we have, Military Preservation Association. And what we do was go out and buy these old vehicles and put them together and take them together for historical events, a piece of history that, you know, would have been destroyed years ago. But, you know, many of those are real states of art, many of the vehicles. I am a state of art. You are states of art. Because the master builder and the master man that puts it together wants to build us. He wants to make us trees of righteousness, the planting of Him so that He can be glorified. And in order to do that, we've got to renew our minds. Now, Matilda's paint was getting a little bit old by the time I got ready to sell her. And her top was getting a little bit frayed in places. So there were some things on Matilda that still needed to be replaced and redone. And we'd have to keep it maintained. And we'd have to change the oil. And we'd have to be sure that we had extra gasoline if we were going to go anywhere, because the gas mileage was pretty poor. But the thing about it is that God wants that restoration on us. He wants, it's a continual restoration. Our renewing of our mind is something that has to be done every day. Has to be done every day. You just don't let it get cluttered. You let your mind get cluttered, and you get a lot of things on your mind, you begin to forget things. And when you get older, you have to write them down, and then you can't find the piece of paper you wrote it on. So, but anyhow, in Ephesians, it says that we have to be constantly renewed in the spirit of our mind, to have a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Oh, you mean I have to have a new spiritual attitude? Well, I thought I got saved and I'm through. I'm good. No. There are things in the spirit world that God wants to show us. But we have our minds so cluttered with fleshly things and things of this earth that many times we miss some of the things that God wants to show us and some of the things that He wants to give us. And He says, you put on the new nature, the regenerated self, created in God's image and likeness. And we reject all falsity and being done now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor. So, in other words, there are people that are going to tell us things in our mind and we believe things that are not true. Your mind also has a lot of imagination with it. You can go into a place and you can imagine that everybody's looking at you and looking down their nose at you. Especially if you've never been in that place before. Well, why did everybody turn around and look at me for? What's wrong with me? Have I got something on my blouse? I did yesterday. But, you know, why are people looking at me? Our imagination. The Word of God says that we cast down vain imaginations. Where does imagination start? Where does it come from? From the mind. The mind. The mind is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it's just really an amazing thing. And I'm going to tell you a story that probably no one here has ever heard before. And it's a true story. And it concerns my life. And back when I was 18 years old, I went to nurse's training. And I had a scholarship there. And it was a Catholic training, and my mom and dad did not want me to go there. Well, when I got there, they told me they had the truth, that they were the only true church. Well, I didn't have any really strong religious background. We went to church every morning, every Sunday, and they read the prayers out of the book and talked about God's love all the time, but that was as far as it went. I have never been born again. And so I decided I was going to join the Catholic Church. Well, when I did, my parents just almost rejected me, totally rejected me. And so from that point on, it was all right to drink in the Catholic Church, you know, because, oh, yeah, as long as you didn't get too drunk, if you did, you could just go to the priest and confess it as sin. And so we would go out to the Army base in Fort Smith, and we would go out, and the soldiers, you know, we'd drink and we'd have a good time. One night I brought a bottle into the nursing home, into the dormitory, and the somebody told on me and tattled on me. And they did what they called campusing, and they put me for 6 weeks campus. Well, my mother and dad wouldn't send any money because they had, you know, I was this wayward daughter that had gone awry and had joined the Catholic Church. And so at that time, and even my grown children, and all my kids are grown, don't even know this story about my life. But I feel like that it might help someone here today. And so they campused me for 6 weeks, which meant that I could not go out, could not leave the campus. And we'd make spending money for cigarettes and for shoe polish and whatever we needed. We'd go babysit for the doctors, and they'd usually pay pretty well, you know, because they had quite a bit of money at that time. But I couldn't even get off campus to babysit. So I appealed and was going to get off campus 2 hours, two weeks early. And they refused my appeal. Well, I immediately went to my room and overdosed on medication, took some sleeping compound and overdosed. And they called my parents and told them to come and get me, that they kicked me out, that I was suicidal. I took that home, and my mom and dad were so ashamed of me. But I was still in rebellion. I didn't care. You know, I wanted away from them. I wanted away from that because they had rejected me. And the next thing I knew, that my mother put me in a mental institution, and I was 18 years old, in a state hospital. Well, I was in with crazy people. I mean, these were people that had mental illnesses. And here I was, 18 years old. And I learned quickly that I didn't take the medication that they wanted to give me. I'd act like I took it and then go spit it out. Because they had women wanting to crawl in bed with me at night, and I'd never been around anything like that in my life. Screaming, torment. And as I look back on it now, you know, it was a horrible experience. But anyhow, I've been there, so I know what mental torment is. But I proved, not that I needed to prove, but that they diagnosed me with a transient situational personality disorder, disturbance, adult situational reaction, if that means anything to you. But anyhow, I came out of that mental institution, and you talk about feeling like I was a marked person. Everybody in the community knew that I'd been in a mental institution. Now, I'm sure that my mom thought that, you know, well, she had an aunt that was in a mental institution. She'd had a nervous breakdown my mother had when I was in about the fifth grade. Well, we just had mental illness in our family, and it had got to me. And I know now that it was a generational thing, and I know now that God has set me free from that. So I know what mental anguish is. I know what it's like to see people that are tormented with mental illness, with demons, is exactly what it is pure demons. And if I could... go back to that situation and having the knowledge that I have, I'd begin laying hands on them, I'd begin praying for them, I'd begin calling out those demonic spirits. So I have a very soft place in my heart for anyone that's been in that torment and been in that place. Now, they don't put people in mental institutions anymore. They give them drugs and they keep them at home so many times. But then, you know, and I don't have any ill feelings against my parents. Both of them were dead. I took care of both of them until they passed away about 10 years ago. And I have no animosity at all towards them. But I wouldn't take anything for that experience now because of the compassion that it gives me for other people. And I did go on and finally make something out of myself, I guess. But the thing about it is, all that knowledge and everything that I've gained since that time, without God, it would be useless to me. And allowing God to work in my life, allowing God to plant in my mind the things that He wants to think about. He tells us the things that we're supposed to think about. But we have to renew our mind, the center of our emotions. And you talk about your mind. And you've heard people say, I've lost my mind. I think I've lost my mind. No, you didn't lose it. You still got it. But just think about it. Mankind is the only one of God's creatures that He's given the ability to think. to plan, to reason, to respond to Him. Now, a dog will always be a dog, and I've got a couple of dachshunds at home that I am pretty fond of. I don't have any, I don't have any attachment to them, inordinate affection for them. But I want to take care of my little dogs. But, you know, they can't think. They can't think. They can't plan. They are creatures of habit. They do a lot of things through habit. But me, I have a choice. I have a choice. Am I going to serve God today? Am I going to let the devil defeat me today? Or am I going to walk in victory? Am I going to renew my mind? Am I going to put the things in my mind that God wants me to have? Am I going to do that? Am I going to keep my mind renewed? It's up to me. I have a choice. I can go on and I can get down in the mully grubs. Well, poor little old me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. Where'd that come from? This up here. I tell you what. We need to renew our minds. When people hurt us, we need to renew our minds. When you get angry, you need to renew your mind. When you get upset, when you get afraid, you need to renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? You get in the Word of God. You think on things that are not related at all in that. And you know, when you think about renewing, you think about renewing a magazine subscription. You go in and, you know, if you don't pay that renewal fee, then you don't get that magazine, do you, in the mail. So if we don't renew our mind, are we missing something that God wants for us? I would say that we definitely are. Now, in our mind is our soul, soulish area. That's where most of the problem starts. And I've got notes on 3 pages, so I'm going to back up and turn to a page and see if I've missed anything. Now, temptations, where do they come from? They can come through the soul and through the flesh or the body. And I want to turn over to Genesis chapter 3. I think it's where we want to go, where Adam and Eve ate of the fruit in the garden. And I can see Eve. She walked by this tree probably many, many times, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She walked by and she looked at this tree. My, that looks good. I wonder what that tastes like. You know, I don't know why God told us we couldn't eat of that one tree. What's wrong with that tree? Adam comes by. She shows it to him. He looks at it. Now, this is in my the way I can imagine that this scene played out. I don't imagine she just went up to it and just snatched it off. I imagine she was tempted many times as she walked by in the Garden of Eden, taking care of it and looking at it. And it says in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good, it was suitable and pleasant for food, and it was delightful to look at." Oh, it's a beautiful tree. Now, we always talk about it being an apple tree. We don't know whether it was an apple tree or not. The Word of God doesn't say. And so, oh, it would make me wise. She said, "Then she took of the fruit, and she ate. And she gave some also to her husband, and he ate." You know, our thinking and things that leads us to sin doesn't always involve us. It always involves someone else in with the sin. The way that we act, the way that we behave ourselves, the conduct that we have affects other people. And all of you have known people that would. I thought they was a Christian. I didn't think a Christian would do that. Not that we're out to please mankind, but we have to walk in holiness. And holiness is being like Jesus. Holiness starts up here in your mind. It starts up here. You think, he says, to be you holy as I am. You think about holiness. You think about the things that will cause you to be holy. It says, "Then their eyes were both opened, and they knew that they were naked." Nobody had to tell them. Nobody had to tell them. They knew that they were naked. And they heard God walking in the garden, and he called them. And then they begin the blame game. Adam blamed Eve. He blamed God. And he blamed the serpent. But you know, it doesn't matter who you want to blame for the condition that you're in. It doesn't matter who you want to blame for the way that you are. God wants to set you free. He wants to set you free from those things. Because He didn't come to destroy. He came to give it life and give it more abundantly. And the more deliverance we get, then the more abundant life we're able to walk in. And the more that we get this mind uncluttered and we begin to think on the things of God, then the things that are much better. I want to turn to Philippians now, chapter 4 And if you get time, read the whole little book of Ephesians. It's got just full of nuggets in it. That a fourth chapter especially is really a great chapter. And so Philippians 4:8 will tell us what things that we're supposed to think on. Now, if you see a sheet up here, and it has one black spot on it in the middle of it, maybe this big around, you're not going to focus on the whiteness of that sheet, are you? You're going to focus on that little black spot, aren't you? The thing that's there. So, somehow or another, in life, we program ourselves to think on the bad things. Well, you know, I'm afraid I'll have a wreck, or I'm afraid this is going to happen, I'm afraid I'm going to get sick, or I'm afraid this is going to happen, that's going to happen. So we speak ourselves into fear many times, and we voice it out, and it happens. And so, but if Philippians 4:8, he says, whatever thing is true, think on true things. Don't think on ugly things. Think on things that are true. Don't think about what's happened in your past. What can you do about what's happened in your past? Anything at all? Well, I'm just worried about what's going to happen in the future. What can you do about it? I see some heads shaking. Absolutely nothing you can do about it. Today is the day of salvation. You think on these things today. Whatsoever things are true. So if somebody comes to you, well, you know what I heard about old sister so-and-so? I heard she was having an affair with the deacon in the church. Now, is that something, do you know that to be true? No. Did she tell you she was? No. So, well, you know what so-and-so told me? We get on the ding-a-ling. Or we get on the email. Or we get on this and we want to tell that thing. You better keep your mouth shut if you hear something like that, because you don't know if it's true. And if you keep stirring that pot, guess what? It's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and uglier and uglier and uglier. And I know that I had a problem not too long ago, and it was really a strange thing. I have a brother that is quite a character, and his wife has been in a nursing home. She has rheumatoid arthritis and Parkinson's disease. And so he owed a man a bill. He went online and bought him an old antique car for no telling how much money in South Carolina. Well, I get a phone call from the local newspaper one day, and they want to know, what is your brother's address? When is his wife's funeral? I said, his wife's funeral? I said, I didn't know she died. And she said, well, I got this phone call from this antique car dealer in South Carolina telling me that his wife had died and he couldn't pay me till next week for a car. And so, you know, here he is spreading rumors that his wife had died. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Lying spirit. Oh, man, it's not truth. There's no truth in it. You know, I wouldn't believe anything the man told me. He's been that way most of his life. And he'll tell you one thing, and I've learned not to loan him any money. Because it just makes him lie all the more. But whatsoever things are true, God's Word is true. We know this. We can think on this. Things that you know to be true, you can think on. Whatsoever is worthy of reverence. What does it mean to be reverent? It means to honor. It means to pay attention to heed, to take good care of. If you are, you know, I'm amazed at some of the behaviors that go on in churches these days. I'm amazed at some of the dress things people come in and dress in churches. And, you know, I think we should put on our very best that we have for God in honor and reverence of Him, of who He is. Not that we look down on people when they come in, if they're not dressed properly. But, you know, if we keep ourselves dressed properly, they're not going to continue to dress like that very long, because the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to them. Whatever is honorable. Is there any honor much left in the world today? No, it's not. Just, I'm going to take advantage of you before you take advantage of me. Greed has taken over. And it says, whatever is just. Whatever is pure. Oh, we got pure water out here. We know that. But whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious. If there be any virtue, if there be any excellence, if there be anything worthy of praise, think on these things and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your mind on them. Fix your mind on them. on things, because the world looks at everything that's wrong. You take your car into the garage, you tell him everything that's wrong with it. You don't tell him what's right with it. You don't go in and tell him, well, hey, I get 34 miles to the gallon on my car. Hey, I like the way that it drives down the road. You tell him what's wrong with it. Fix your mind on the things and relationships of what's wrong. You get this relationship right, then you can go with this relationship. You think the good things about people. You build people up. Now, I'm not saying to falsify information, but you make... If you see something good about them, you compliment them. We all like a good compliment from time to time, don't we? And there's nothing wrong in complimenting your brother. There's nothing wrong in building up your brother or your sister in the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with telling them, hey, you know, you're doing a wonderful job. There's nothing wrong with that. So much of the time, pastors are torn down by their congregation. Well, he sent so-and-so, and I'm not going back to that church because, you know, he hurt my feelings. And when they get a new preacher, I'll go back. Sick. How many times have you heard people say that? Well, when they get a new pastor down at that place, then I'm going back. Well, he didn't come see me when I was in the hospital, and I called him, and they didn't even bother to call, didn't even see how we were doing. It's something you're going to have to deal with. But the things that we are to think on, what's worthy of reverence, what's true, honorable, and seemly, whatsoever is just and pure and lovely and lovable and kind and winsome and gracious, these are the things that we think on. Doesn't it make you just feel a little bit good when you hear that telling us what we're to think on? Because the world programs us to think on the bad things that are happening. And he programs us for that. Now, and it says in also in Galatians 5:16. I want to turn there. It says, but I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. Walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, not gratify the cravings. So it really expands on this from the King James. So we can walk in the Spirit. We can think on spiritual things. There may be times that we need deliverance. There may be times that we need to be set free from things. But the decision-making processes reside in the soul. And, you know, we need to learn to make quality decisions. We need to learn to make and not be scattered about by every wind of doctrine. I think in James it talks about the man that is unstable in all of his ways because that he's teeter-tottering back and forth. We find many Christians that are teeter-tottering back and forth. On Sunday, man, they're powerhouses for God. About Tuesday or Wednesday, well, you wonder, are they even saved? You know, because they want to do well, but they don't always do well because they refuse to renew their mind. They refuse to let God change them. And there's a scripture says, from glory to glory, he's changing me. When in his likeness and image transformed, the light of the world I'll be. So he wants to change us, and we don't need to think that we've got all the changing that we need. Deliverance is actually change. Deliverance is actually changing your behavior. You change from one behavior to another. Some things that we cannot get loose from because they've been there so long, they become familiar with us and become familiar spirits, and it's difficult to get rid of them. And so sometimes we have to go through deliverance. Deliverance is a part of our salvation. Jesus spent a third of his ministry going through deliverance. There's other things. Deliverance. Praying for the sick, laying hands on the sick, seeing them recover is all part of your salvation. You weren't saved to sit on the pew and do nothing. You weren't saved to just to let life pass you by. Well, I'm just going to stay home and get spiritual. I'm not going to get involved in people's lives. Now, you give me a chapter and verse for that, and I'll believe it. But I don't think you're going to find it. We are a people that need to reach out. Jesus said to go and teach. We could lay hands on the sick and they would recover. If we drank anything deadly, it wouldn't hurt us. That we could do all of these mighty things, that we would speak with new tongues. He told us we could do all of that. We live so far beneath our privileges. And it's so exciting whenever you see someone else set free. It's almost like you're getting set free yourself all over again. When you see somebody receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's exciting because it seems like you're going to get all filled up again. When you see these things happen in people's lives, and you know, so many times people don't want what we have because we are down in the mully grubs. We don't, you know, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of that. And I don't blame them. We should be alive. We should be full of joy. We should be full of enthusiasm. We should be able to reach out and let them see something that they don't see in the world. Now, you go to town, you go shopping, and you see all these people that are walking around with an old long face. You see them walking around pushing and shoving, trying to get a bargain. You know, it was ridiculous the number of people that were lined up in front of the stores on Black Friday, they called it. You know, some stores were open at 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, how many of those same people would get up at 2 o'clock and go to a church service because they were going to get a bargain? I tell you what, salvation is the biggest bargain you'll ever find in your life. It is. Deliverance is a bargain. You get more out of for salvation than what you ever thought was possible. You get deliverance, you get healing, you get to walk in health, you get to meet with wonderful people that are not going to just do you every which way. And it's just a wonderful thing to know that we can walk with Jesus Christ and know that we can go out into the world and that we are free to teach and we're free to preach. In America, we're still free to do those things. You say, well, you know, I want a great big ministry. I want this, I want that. I want whatever God has for me. And, you know, I thought here 6 or 8 months ago I was going to be gone from this place. I was ready to leave. Now, you know, I want to spend some holidays with my family, with my kids. And I was just sure the Lord had it all fixed up where I wouldn't come down here and do praise and worship anymore. I thought, I'm just ready to move on with my life. It's a new chapter in my life. And it affected the praise and worship. But whenever he finally got through to me that I wasn't through, then so, you know, there's a freedom that's evolved with the praise and worship that I haven't had before. And I don't know how long I'll be here till Jesus comes. I don't know, but it doesn't matter anymore. I want to be in God's will. I want to be doing the things that he wants me to do. And I can't deny the fact that, you know, that I have a calling on my life to do praise and worship. I can teach. I can work in deliverance. But my calling really is to do the praise and worship and lead people into the high praises of God. And what an awesome privilege it is to be able to do that. Because to see people respond to God, to the same God that I respond to see them reach out for more of Him, to see them enjoy His salvation, to see them rejoice in Him. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength, ladies. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And when you see people that are filled with joy and you see them begin to move out and you see them begin to worship God and from their very innermost being, it's a very moving experience. It is for me. And, it's just a wonderful thing because we never know what the Spirit's going to do. We never know how He's going to act. We never know what He's going to do in response, in deliverance. We don't know how people are going to respond. We don't know what great things He's going to do. We don't know what He's going to do with us. Well, you know, I just don't have much of a ministry. You know, I'm just sitting at home all day. I don't do anything. Renew your mind. God didn't call you to sit down and do nothing. Go to the nursing home. Go to your neighbors. Take them a loaf of bread. Do something nice for someone. Step in the grocery store. You see some little woman come in there that doesn't have hardly anything in her buggy. Step up there and pay her bill if you've got an extra 20 in your pocket. Do things for people. Sow into the lives of other people. People have sown into your life. No one has left you alone. People are still sowing into my life. They're still sowing into your life. Renew your mind so that you can get out and move and do the things that God would have you to do. Now, but it takes a decision. You have to make the decision that you're going to do these things. It's a decision-making thing. Now, the when we talk about deliverance in Psalms 22:29, deliverance talks about, David talks about being delivered from the sword. And we know that David was a hated man. We are hated of the enemy, too. Because he doesn't want God's moving in our lives. He doesn't want us to go forth in him. 2 Timothy 1:7, I want to look at that scripture too. Now, you say, well, I'm just too timid. I can't get out and witness. I can't do this. I can't do that. Look what it says. Who told you that? God didn't tell you that. The Word didn't tell you that. He says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, of craving and cringing and fawning fear, but He has given us a spirit of power, of love, of a calm and well-balanced mind, and discipline and self-control. Oh, my. I don't like this Amplified sometimes because it tells me more than I want to know sometimes. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or craving and cringing and fawning fear, but He has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a calm and well-balanced and disciplined and self-controlled mind. So it's very possible in the chaotic world that we live in that we can walk with a mind that is well-balanced, that we can be calm in the midst of the storm. We don't know what's coming on America. We don't know. But all the signs point to things that America is going in a downward spiral. And the things that we've held dear and the things that we have believed for years and years, we may be called on account to really give an account of those things. The only thing we know of that is sure and steadfast is God. And it's time that we begin to get our minds set apart and on Him so that we won't become torn apart or fragmented. When you think of fragmented, you think of a piece here and a piece there and a piece over there. But He wants to put our minds together so that we can be stayed on Him. Because He says He will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed upon Him. Now, and it's hard to keep your mind stayed on Him continually when you have a family, when you have young children, when you have a job to go to. So it's going to take some practice, ladies. It's going to take some. You're going to have to discipline yourself that you refuse to think on these ugly things that want to come up in your lives. You refuse to think on them because God didn't give them to you. He gave you power. He gave you love. And He gave you a sound mind. Power to overcome these things and love people through these situations and these circumstances that you find yourself in, and a sound mind. Now, one of the greatest things that causes an unsound mind to me is fear. Fear is always something that we're afraid of something out in the future. Well, I'm afraid of what my husband might say. I'm afraid of what he might do. I'm afraid of what the pastor's going to think. And you're always projecting that thing into the future. And we borrow trouble. We get afraid and we get all in a dither. And 90% of the things that we think that we're afraid of, they never happen. You stop and think about it. Now, our minds have a tendency to wool together. You know what I'm talking about? We have a tendency to daydream, right? All right. We're thinking about things we live. So many Christians want to live in a fantasy world. They want to fantasize what it would be like to have a great teaching ministry, to go here, to go there, to be a missionary. They fantasize on all these things. And so sound mind comes from God. And if we're going to think on things, if we want to fantasize about something, you fantasize about the goodness of God. And I don't dream very often, but every once in a while. Now, I did have a crazy one this week. I dreamed that I was in a beauty shop and I was cutting hair. Now, the Lord knows I'm not a hair cutter or a stylist, either one. And I was trying to cut this little girl's hair. She was blonde-headed, and her mother had already messed it up somehow or another. And she had a big wad of hair right back up here in the back of her head. And that was the craziest dream. I don't know what it meant. I'm not worried about it. But I love to dream a dream where I feel the presence of God, or where I've been in a great church service, or where I'm in the midst of a great service, and the power of God is falling. Now, that's the kind of dream I love to dream. And if I want to daydream and fantasize about something, that's the thing I want to fantasize about, is a move of God that will sweep through the land, that will touch my friends, that will touch my family, that will touch my church, that will touch you, will touch Lake Hamilton. Those are the things that I want to think about. Those are the things that... And you know, if the Holy Spirit of God touches us, it does more for us than 1,000 words that someone can speak to us. Because when the Holy Spirit touches you, you know that you've been touched. And the old-timers used to call it getting a touch from the Lord. And you know, many times we need to go back to that place where we get a touch from the Lord. You know, one thing about God, in His will, He always gives us choices, right? choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You choose whether you're going to be obedient or whether you're going to be disobedient. And God will continue to love you no matter what choice you make, though. And I had a saying one time that if I will, then God won't. Because I'm saying my will. If I want to do it my way. You know, we're a lot of, like a little child. You try to take a toy away from him. He says, mine, 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 mine. You can't have it, mine. All right. So many times with our demons, we want to say, that's mine. Don't mess with it. God, you can't have it. Don't take it away from me. I want it. It's been there a long time. And you know, many times we keep hanging on to old things because it was our mother's or it was our grandmother's. That's mine. You got to be careful with it. I've got quilts in my house that have never been slept under because they were family quilts that belonged to some of the old, my great-grandmothers. Made them for my grandmothers for wedding presents. And they're probably 100 years old or so. But I won't let anybody touch them hardly. You know, they're mine. They're mine. And we're like that with our demons many times. That's mine. You know, God, don't touch that. You take this out, but don't bother that. Lord, I'm comfortable with that. And we don't like to stay in our comfort zone with God. And so, but the Old Testament was talked about man's physical needs. We have a lot of people that are harassed by spirits, mental illness, multiple personalities. We see those things that are going on in people's life, and we see that happening to people all the time. I can't write straight at all. All right. Now, the flesh realm. Now, you know, sometimes we respond from the flesh realm. If somebody comes up and hits you, what is your first response? Hit them back. Get even with them. Hit them back. So sometimes we will act out of impulse. But most of the time our actions are controlled here in the mind. We make the decision that we're going to do something. The things that we think about, the impure thoughts, the sexual fantasies. A lot of ladies get to watching soap operas and have a lot of sexual fantasies. And then when they find out that marriage is not all what it's supposed to be on the soap operas or in the ideal things that we see. Deviant sex acts. People will dream about that. Incubus and succubus coming in the middle of the night and trying to invade your thoughts. Now, and many times we find people think that it's your thoughts are okay as long as you don't speak it out loud. Have you ever thought about that? Well, I can think anything I want to. But that's not true. You know what bad thinking leads to? It leads to doubt. It leads to confusion. And if you continue to think on that long enough, you know what's going to happen? You're going to act on it. Eventually you will act on it. And so, but what's it doing to the inner man when you begin to think on these things? It will consume you. It will put you in bondage and it will require all of your time. God doesn't want us to be bound down. He doesn't want our minds to be timid. And he wants to rid us of some of those things this afternoon. We're going to pray in a few minutes. And some of the things that I have touched on today are the spirit of intimidation, spirit of intimidation, that he wants to intimidate you and tell you you can't get free. He wants to tell you that you're not good enough, that, you know, no one cares about you. Also, I've dealt with the lying spirit a little bit and talked a little bit about that. Half-truths. How many Christians do you know that just will tell a half-truth many times? They don't tell the whole picture. They tell it as they see it. And it may not be true. And then many times they look for persons to agree with them. Well, don't you agree with me? I was right. Don't you think I have a right to feel like this? Hey, you gave up your right a long time ago when you became a Christian. You gave up your right to do what God wants you to do. A judgmental attitude. We've dealt with that a little bit. People wanting to judge other people. Impure thoughts. What about suicide? Thoughts of suicide. I think I'll just kill myself and get rid of it. Where'd that come from? Not the Word of God. Didn't come from the spirit man. It came from this thing right here. What about unforgiveness? Where'd that come from? Well, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. You know where you remember things at? In your mind. All right, what about retaliation? Getting even. I want to get even with you. And so we see all of these things that are happening. And many other things that affect us in our mind. Does anyone have anything that I didn't name that you'd like to call out? things that would hinder your mind from being what God wants you to be? No one? Then more may come to us as we begin to get into this. So I'd like to ask you to stand, stretch for just a minute, take a few deep breaths, get some wiggles out of you. Hey, you guys were pretty alert. You stayed awake just about all afternoon. That's better than what I would have done probably. When you feel like that you've kind of rested and relaxed a little bit, go ahead and sit back down. Be fine. Did I touch on anything that somebody feels like they need deliverance from this afternoon, that you need to be set free? I'm sure that Jean will help out, and Louise, if we need help. And so if you need a paper towel, just let her fly. We don't care. If we have to clean up a mess, it won't be the first one. Let's just bring this before the Lord now. Father, right now, we just bring these needs to you, Lord, Father, and we just ask God that you would set us free, Lord, from these things that have us bound, Lord, in our minds, Lord, that we can have the mind of Christ, Lord, that we can be totally free to think the things that you would have us to think on, Lord. And Father, we just ask right now, Lord, as we begin to work on this, Lord, that we begin to deal with these things, that we just say that let these people go free, let these ladies go free, Lord, that they can be free to be who you want them to be, who you've called them to be, Lord. The torment, Lord, we want to come right now, Lord, and we want to speak to torment, and we tell torment that it has to go in the name of Jesus. Torment, we tell you to leave right now in the name of Jesus. That's tormented the minds of these ladies for many years, Lord. Some of them have been tormented with thoughts of suicide right now, Lord, and we come against that one. But spirit of torment, first we want to tell you to leave right now. Spirit of torment, be gone in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Spirit of torment, leave. Leave in Jesus' name. I ask that the spirit of intimidation would leave in Jesus' name. Right now, the spirit of intimidation to leave these ladies in Jesus' name, to be gone in the name of Jesus. You're not wanted in their lives. You're not needed in their lives. You're unnecessary, and we tell you to get up and go right now in the name of Jesus. Intimidation, leave these ladies right now. Lying spirit, the thing that sold them half-truths, Lord, we'd say that would be gone in Jesus' name. Lying spirit, leave in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Lying spirit, we tell you to leave right now in the name of Jesus. That lying spirit that's told them that they're not good enough, that they can't be free, we come against that thing right now in the name of Jesus, and we tell it to leave. Be gone. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Leave, lying spirit. They are good enough. They're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We tell you to be gone. Be gone. Be gone. Be gone. Be gone. Go. In Jesus' name, take all of your henchmen with you. All of your little imps that are running around that are holding claws in them, Lord, we tell them to leave, to turn loose, to unloose, and to tell them to leave right now in Jesus' name. Judgmental attitudes, we come against you right now, Lord, and we ask that the spirit of judgment, Lord, discernment, Lord, in that area, Lord, that they are judging from a fleshly viewpoint, from a soulish realm, Lord, that we know that the Word of God judges us, Lord, that it's already judged. And Lord, we just say that a judgmental attitude that any of us may have, Lord, that it would be gone right now in the name of Jesus. Leave right now in Jesus' name. You have no power. You have no authority. We strip you and tell you to go in Jesus' name. We tell you to leave. Judgmental attitude. Leave these people right now in the name of Jesus. Be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. Impure thoughts. We speak to you and tell you to leave in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we tell you to leave. In Jesus' name, hypnosis, we tell you to go in Jesus' name. Be gone. Mind control, be gone in Jesus' name. Leave these people right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, be gone. Pharmakia, be gone in the name of Jesus. Those mind-altering drugs, we tell them to leave in the name of Jesus. Spirit of pharmacia, we cast you out in Jesus' name and tell you to leave, that you have no right, you have no power, you have no authority because you're stripped of it. The blood of Jesus drives you out. Pharmakia, leave right now in the name of Jesus. Be gone, be gone, be gone, be gone, be gone. Leave in Jesus' name. Totally gone. Spirit of suicide, I tell you right now to come up out of God's women. Come up out of them, Lord. Come up out of them in the name of Jesus. Spirit of suicide, leave in Jesus' name. Spirit of suicide, be gone in Jesus' name. Self-pity, leave and go in Jesus' name. Self-pity, leave. The idea that tells you that you've been this way all your life, you're not going to change, that's a lie. We tell you to leave right now. Because from glory to glory, God is changing you. Allow Him to change you. Spirit of self-pity, leave God's women right now in the name of Jesus. Leave and be gone in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Retaliation, we tell you to leave in Jesus' name, to get even, that get even spirit. I want to get even with them because they did me dirty. I'm going to do them dirty. Because they hurt my feelings, I'm going to hurt them in return. Because they said this about me, I'm going to spread rumors of gossip about them. We tell that thing to leave right now. Retaliation, leave right now in the name of Jesus. Spirit of gossip, I tell you to be gone in Jesus' name. That thing that would backbite, would talk evil about other people, I tell it to be gone in Jesus' name. Leave, 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 leave. Go, go, go in Jesus' name. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Retaliation, every root, go in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Unforgiveness, I tell you to leave in Jesus' name. I tell you to be gone in Jesus' name. Unforgiveness in Jesus' name. Against a pastor, unforgiveness against your mother, against your father, against your brother, your sister, your husband, your children. Go in Jesus' name. Against an aunt, an uncle, a grandfather, in Jesus' name. Go against a co-worker, go in Jesus' name. Against a boss, go in Jesus' name. Be gone, unforgiveness in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. Unchrist-like attitudes, I tell those to be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone. Leave in Jesus' name. Unchrist-like attitude, leave in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, be gone. Go, go, go. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, be gone. Be gone, be gone, be gone. In Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. Deviant sexual thoughts, they tell them to be gone in Jesus' name. Leave in Jesus' name. Incubus and succubus, they come to you in dreams. We tell them to be gone in Jesus' name. Leave in Jesus' name. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Be gone in Jesus' name. Leave, leave, leave. Be gone in Jesus' name. Sexual fantasy, I speak to that and be gone in Jesus' name. To leave these women, to leave these women, that they don't have the perfect marriage, that they're this, that, or something else. Be gone. Be gone, be gone in Jesus' name. Inferiority complex, I tell it to be gone in Jesus' name. To be gone. I'm not good enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. Leave in Jesus' name. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Leave God's women. Leave God's women. Oh, we tell you to leave God's women right now in Jesus' name. To be gone. Totally gone in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We bind up any backlash, any retaliation, anything that wants to get even. And we say that it's sealed, and we ask God that you fill those places that have been stripped out, those places where demonic activity was going on, that you fill those with your love, with your joy, with your peace, Lord, and that you fill them to the full with overflowing, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives, Lord, and I pray that even later on today that this work will continue, that deliverance will come. It doesn't always have to be right here in the midst of the sanctuary, but it can continue on and on and on throughout the night, Lord. Deliver them while they sleep, Lord. Deliver them while they're awake. Deliver them, Lord, throughout this entire camp meeting. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the deliverer and that we know you, Lord. And we know you, Lord, and we know that you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything that we can think or ask. And I want you to sing this song with me. God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. But He has given unto us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and a sound mind. God has not given me the spirit of fear. God has not given me the spirit of fear. But He has given unto me the spirit of love, the spirit of power, and a sound mind. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.